give you everything, Father, as we praise your holy name, Father. Father, you're an amazing God. In all things, we need to remember who you are and what you've done for us.
Here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Lord, Father, you are forever ours, Lord, Father. Father, we keep you in our heart, Father. We need to learn to lay aside material things and focus on you, Lord, Father. Father, there's so much in this world that's going astray, Lord. But let's remember that you, if we keep you in the center of everything, Father, that you will balance out our life, Father, for you are the center of everything. Just like the first song, you're the wheel in the middle of the wheel, Lord, Father. Let's have a special service today, Father. Let us receive your message, Lord. Father, we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. As we enter into offering, are dealing with, Lord. Father, we also ask a special blessing over the offering that was taken, Lord, that it may be used for your purpose, Father. Allow it to multiply and overflow, Lord, and to reach other people's lives, Father. There's so many people in this world that are hurting, that need you, Lord. We need to be able to minister to them through your, with your gospel, and have them come to you, Lord. Father, we ask a special blessing over this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed. For those in kindergarten through sixth grade, we have a special ministry prepared especially for you, and you can meet Joanna and Carla and the rest, Nikki and Kelsey as well over there, and they will take you to your class, and you will have a special ministry prepared especially for them. This morning we're continuing our series titled Kingdom Principles. 2 weeks ago we learned that the kingdom of God is valuable and priceless, and it requires decisive action to acquire it. It transforms everything. Last week we learned that we are God's neighbors. We're the ones broke down alongside the road, and God came along and he bandaged up our wounds. He took us to a place of safety, and he promises to come back for us. We also learned that we must reflect the love of Christ by serving those people who come across our path in the same manner as Jesus ministered to us. This week we find ourselves going to look at a parable which is highly regarded as probably one of the most difficult parables to understand. This parable is all about how we as believers are expected to use our money, our resources, our position, our influence, and everything that we possess to further the kingdom of God. And I'm going to say that again, because many times we as Americans, when we hear the word money, we check out and we just tune out and we say, I don't want to hear anything else after that. This parable is all about how we as believers in Jesus are expected to use our resources, our position, our influence, and yes, our money, and everything that we possess to further God's kingdom. The setting is this. Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem. His audience were the tax collectors and the sinners who had all gathered around him to hear. We would find this in Luke 15. Jesus begins to tell a series of parables about being lost and found. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. Then he turns to his disciples. So he's speaking to believers. He turns to his disciples who were with him, and he begins to tell the parable of the shrewd manager. There is a definite connection between all these parables. Jesus was addressing two things. He's addressing pride and greed. And in addressing both pride and greed, Jesus tells two parables. First, about what we are to do with our money, position, influence, and all that we possess. And this is exactly what we find in the parable of the shrewd manager. And then he tells us what we are not to do with our money, our position, our influence, and all that we possess through the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This parable has to be viewed in connection with the parable of the shrewd manager and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There's also a side note that we need to keep in mind here, that Jesus is drawing a line of demarcation. He's drawing a line between the two different kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of the world, which he illustrates in the parable of the shrewd manager, and he's drawing a line between that kingdom and then the kingdom of God or the kingdom of light. But I open with a story, and this is a true story. The last century, Henry Ford went from Detroit, Michigan, to Dublin to trace his ancestry. It was a fact-finding mission. A person who was a fundraiser for a medical facility went to Henry Ford while he was there and asked if he would contribute $1,000 to this medical facility. Henry Ford immediately pulled out his checkbook and wrote a check for $1,000. That was a lot of money back then. Yet in the newspaper the next day, an article appeared saying that the great Henry Ford of America had contributed $50,000 to the medical facility. The following day, the very shrewd fundraiser went to Henry Ford and said, "Look, you can either give me another $49,000, or I'm going to go to the newspaper and say, oh, there was a mistake. He only gave $1,000. Henry Ford gave the other $49,000. But he did add one stipulation. And the condition was that a scripture motto would be placed over the door of the medical facility. They agreed. The motto read, "I was a stranger and you took me in." You see, the story, although it's true, it provides a rare glimpse of the meaning of the parable that we're going to look at this morning. And that parable is the parable of the shrewd manager. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you brought them with you this morning, turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in the 16th chapter, and we will be reading the first 9 verses. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, beginning in verse 1. "He also said to his disciples, 'There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then a steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, then to their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he has dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." As I mentioned, this is a parable that causes much confusion. It's very difficult to understand because when we get to the point where this manager acts unethically and shrewdly, dishonestly and deceptively, and yet his master commends him, we get stuck there. But we need to understand that Jesus is talking about those who live according to the world's ways. He is not talking about how we need to live. He's talking about those in the world will be unethical. They will be deceitful. They will be deceptive. They will be dishonest. And this morning, I just want to pick apart this parable, and we're going to find that Jesus has a real challenge for all of us this morning. We find ourselves in verse 1 that Jesus starts and opens this parable with the introduction of a rich man or a landowner who had a manager. In Jesus' day, and even in our day, that was not uncommon thing, you know, for rich landowners to have managers who would oversee their possessions. In the parable, the possessions were agricultural, so the manager would have been a farm manager. And yet this master or landowner is given a report which advised him of the manager's waste of his possessions. This infraction would have been serious enough to cause the landowner to fire the manager and not simply him. In response to this infraction, the rich man calls his manager in to confront him. This confrontation does not include the manager defending himself, and that's key. He does not speak a defense of his own account. And the silence in Jesus' culture would have indicated a full admission of his guilt. And so the manager is standing there saying, "Yes, I am guilty. Yes, I have done what you are accusing me of doing." And yet, the landowner says, "Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." The master confirms from the manager's silence his guilt and then orders the manager to give an account of his management. This would have been referring to the records that would have been kept track of the accounts of what accounts had been under his management. And these types of records were kept in very accurate detail in Jesus' day and even in our day. The loss incurred by the master from the manager could have been the result of embezzlement or some other form of wastefulness. And the landowner had every right to throw this manager in jail, and yet he didn't. So the manager's standing there in front of the landowner, having his destiny at the mercy of someone he has just betrayed, and he says nothing. We can see this sense of mercy, which pervades the master's actions. And so the manager, he begins to hatch this plan, and he says to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking away the stewardship from me?" Then he says, he admits he's not strong enough to dig, he's too proud to beg, and he then comes up with this plan. The manager recognizes his plight, his dilemma, and he starts to figure a solution for his future when he says, "What shall I do now?" He's trying to find a way out of this terrible situation, is what he's trying to do. The manager in the parable states he is not strong enough to dig, he's too ashamed to beg, and ultimately the manager must find a job, is basically what it is. And yet in Jesus' day, much like Gibsonburg, and I found this out several months ago, how close-knit of a community a small village can be. And this would be a village that Jesus would have been familiar with. A close-knit community, everyone would have known that he was wasteful. And then the question would be, who would hire him? He needs, frankly, to restore his reputation. The manager's goal is so that people may receive him into their houses when he was put out of the stewardship. The goal will be utilized or achieved by manipulating all the resources that he controls. Yet he must act quickly, since he will not be turning in the accounting books in a short time, and then he will have no leverage to change the situation. So what does he do? He calls in those renters who are renting land from the landowner. And he says, "Hey, how much do you owe?" And it was normal in Jesus' day for landowners with extensive land holdings to rent out sections of their land to other farmers. The rental price for using the land was normally established at a per dollar amount or a crop amount before the season began. In many cases, the landowner would assign a certain amount of his harvest to the land, to the renter, as payment for what was due. These rental agreements were before the season happened. The problem with that is, as we all know, Gibsonburg being an agricultural area, that in a year where the crops don't do so particularly well, the same amount of rent would still be due. And yet many times the landowners would make concessions during those bad growing years to avoid the renter from absorbing the... So the manager's just been fired. He needs to act quickly. He knows if the renters find out, they will not go along with his plan, and he allows the renters to believe the deception that he was the one who secured the reductions in rent and the landowner agreed to these decreases. He needs to make new friends to avert a future economic crisis, and he needs to portray a perception that he was the one in the corner for the renters. And you know, like I said, a small village, everyone knows everyone. The manager wasn't dealing with renters who were not in a relationship with the landowner. And they were equally aligned more so with the landowner than they were with the manager. So he's dealing with the relationship between the owner of the land and the renters as being a significant personal and economic relationship. The amounts are very large amounts. The manager tells the renters to sit down quickly and write out the difference. And this shows the landowner that the reductions were completed officially and the renters knew of it. He tells one who owes 800 gallons of olive oil and the other who owes 1,000 bushels of wheat to reduce their amount. The amounts that are reduced are both equal to 500 denarii. Now, a common laborer in Jesus' day, each day would receive one denarii a day. So this is over a year's worth of wages that he is simply abating and writing off of the books. This is a significant amount. And so we can follow the logical plan or plot of this parable up to this point. Landowner has a farm manager who wasted property. The landowner calls him in and fires him, seeking for the books to be turned in. The manager calls various renters and drops their rents in order to make them like him. And upon turning in the books, the landowner finds out about the reductions in rent which has taken place. We here in the West would think that the next logical move for the landowner would be to become furious with the manager, to get upset, to really just grab a hold of him. And yet he doesn't, and this is where we become perplexed, because the landowner doesn't become furious. The landowner actually commends the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. This is where we find ourselves. Why would the landowner commend the manager? The landowner has essentially two options. He can deny the renters their reduction. And if he does that, now picture yourself in a small community, a small village, and everyone knows everyone, and the relationships are both social and they're both economic as well. And so if he denies the renters their reduction, he is going to disrupt his social relationships, his economic relationships, but much worse, his perception in the village is going to be tainted. So he's stuck. The landowner doesn't want to become known as this individual who goes back on his word. He doesn't want to have the perception that he's greedy or he's all about his own thing. The second option that he can do is he can affirm the renters their reduction. And ultimately, it's easy for us to deny something for someone if we don't know them. And in small villages, we know that word travels fast. And the perception of what a generous man the landowner was would have presented a particular difficult dilemma for him. We need to understand that in the East, that one of the highest attributes of a nobleman was to be viewed as being generous and gracious. And so the landowner, being a nobleman, he would want to be viewed as being generous. He would want to be viewed as being gracious. And the manager could have seen this quality of mercy in the landowner when he didn't just chuck him into jail. And he didn't just throw him into jail. With the generosity and graciousness of the landowner would have become the hero of the village. So this is where he's at. Therefore, the landowner would not have chosen to take away the reductions in rent. He would have preferred to have other people see him as generous and kind, and therefore the manager gets complimented for his quick thinking and cleverness. In Jesus' day, one of the most valuable traits is to be shrewd and clever, and he shows in this parable a manager who is shrewd and clever. The manager was shrewd by understanding his situation. He was clever when he hatched a goal, that he needed people to like him. He was shrewd when he thought about what he had under his control and in his possession. And he was clever when he acted quickly and put his action into plan. But before we apply this parable, I'll just pull us all back, because we are going to apply this. There's a message here for all of us, that we need to understand the exact comparison Jesus was making so we understand what actions he wants us to emulate. I can't state that clearly enough. We need to understand exactly the comparison Jesus was making so we understand what actions he wants us to emulate. And we look in verse 8 and we find what Jesus says. And he says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." As I mentioned earlier, Jesus divides the world into two people groups, those in the kingdom of God, believers in Jesus, and those outside the kingdom of God, or those in the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of darkness, those who are not yet believers. And he draws a line between the two kingdoms, and he compares the two people groups on the basis of their respective service to their kings. Hear that. Jesus, in verse 8, he says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation." Jesus draws a line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and he compares these two groups of people on the basis of their respective service to their kings. We can stop right there. And that's something tough to swallow. Because Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are better in dealing with their own people than those who are in the kingdom of God." That's harsh. I don't want to read that. Because the conviction should just start flooding over our souls. The conviction of how we appropriate what is in our control should really start doing something deep in our heart. Jesus says the people of the world apply the principles they're supposed to live by, the dishonesty, the unethicalness, the deceitfulness, the deception, with more wisdom and more zeal than the people of God apply, the truthfulness, the love, the service, and the mercy, the grace, than what the people of God apply. The point of comparison is not, and I'll say this emphatically, it's not with the unethical behavior of the manager. Jesus is not comparing that. He's comparing the proficiency at following the world's rules of the God, the kingdom of this world. The point of comparison is not with the unethical behavior of the manager, but his proficiency at following the rules of the worldly kingdom. Those in the kingdom of God need to follow the rules in God's kingdom. Love, serving, mercy, grace, compassion. And why do we follow these? We follow these for other people to see. So please do not make a comparison that Jesus is saying emulate the unethical behavior, because that is not what he's saying. He is saying live by God's rules. Live by God's rules so that people will see and they will bring glory to God. This is a summation of the main point Jesus is making. The manager, worldly, dishonest, deceptive, with a corrupt, selfish heart. He's unrepentant of what he has ever done, and even when he's caught, he doesn't care. The landowner, also a member of the worldly kingdom, commends the manager for using the principles of the world, and he espouses to be great for his benefit. See, the landowner benefited. He received a great benefit, the hero of the village. The manager smartly manipulated his own kind of people. And the manager will be rewarded according to the world's system. But I want us to reverse this parable. If we were to reverse it, for those within the kingdom of God, you and I, it might look something like the following. The manager, all of you and me, as the managers, we need to be honest and truthful, kind, generous, serving, giving, full of love, grace, mercy, peace, while serving selflessly. The master is the Lord. Jesus Christ, our King, the coming Savior of the world. He's holy, he's righteous, he's true, he's loving, he's peaceful, he's gracious, he's merciful, and he is still serving you and I today. There's three things we can apply in our life. And I want to challenge us to think about this individually and to challenge us to think about it corporately. The managers, you and me, we need to smartly realize our role. Namely, we need to be stewards of what God has entrusted to our care. The manager knew he had one thing. He had the possessions of his landowner, and he was going to leverage that for his gain. And Jesus isn't saying leverage these things for your gain. He's saying we need to manage and leverage those things that God has entrusted to your care to expand the kingdom of God. And what things are we to leverage? Our position, our influence, our possessions, our money, our time, our talents, all those things that God has given to you, they need to be used for his glory. And that's in verse 8 where Jesus says that we need to be shrewd in how we deal with God, what God has given to us, to use them for the glory of God and not for our own selfishness. So realize our role. You might be sitting there saying, I don't have a bunch of money. I don't have a bunch of things. I'm here to tell you that the influence, there's a reason I'm stating influence. You and I, we have influence in people's lives. We can speak truth into people's lives, and that doesn't cost you or me anything. We all have positions in life. We all can be family members. We all can be positions in a job where we have the ability to utilize what God has placed us in for his glory. I can't tell you how many times when I was in sales that I would pray that God would bring people across my path. And inevitably, what would happen would be that somebody would call up and they would schedule an appointment for 6 or 7 o'clock at night, and I would meet them. And that individual would go out of my office in tears, saying, thank you. I don't know how this all happened, but it was a spiritual thing. And what would happen would I would share the gospel with them. It's that position that you would have in their life at that moment in time. And you need to realize your role. I need to realize my role. And we need to leverage everything God gives to us for His glory so that His kingdom will be expanded. The second thing that we all can learn and we all can apply in our life is that the managers, you and me, we need to revere our master. Namely, to hold the Lord in the highest esteem, in the highest reverence, and with the highest respect. We need to strive to serve God, serve Jesus with everything in our life while remaining true, while remaining pure, and making the Lord look good. And yes, I said, making God look good. Because remember the landowner, he was made to look good. You see, we reflect God. When people see you and me in this world, they see a representation of Jesus. The Apostle Paul calls us ambassadors of Christ. He calls us walking letters that people are reading, you and I, with how we live our lives. And we need to revere our master. And as I said a moment ago, we need to think about this both individually and corporately as a church. Because when I think about Trinity United Methodist Church, I think about realizing our role in this community, our role with furthering the gospel, our role with this building, our role with reaching out to those who have yet to come to know Jesus as their Savior, our role in cultivating an environment, in revering our master. And yes, Jesus should be our master. Are we cultivating that? Do we have reverence for God individually and corporately? The third thing that we can learn from this parable is the managers, which are you and me. We all need to remain focused. Namely, we should set a goal of how to use what has been given to you and to me to manage for the greatest glory of God. All through my life, and I'm not trying to put myself up here, but I'm going to tell you, all through my life, I have viewed my situational status of my life as being a place where I need to use that for God's glory. Hear that. God has you in a position. He has you in a place. He has you in a time frame. He has you in relationships. Why? Because He wants you to leverage those positions, those relationships, that time, that place, for His greatest glory, so that He will expand His kingdom, so that the Holy Spirit can touch the hearts of those you and I come across. It goes beyond just giving money. This is not about giving money. This is about giving our heart. It's about giving your life. It's about giving your service. It's about opening up yourselves bare and saying, Jesus, how can you use what you have given to me, and how can I more shrewdly and more cleverly leverage what you put into my care for you to receive the glory and the honor and the praise? That's why God gives you things. That's why He gives me things. To be selfless, not selfish. And the managers, you and me, we need to remain focused in that endeavor. And I'm not saying I'm all there because I've got a lot to learn, I've got a lot to grow in. And I'll be the first to tell you. But we need to remain focused when we set goals of how do we use what God has given to us to manage for the greatest glory of God. How do we use our money? That's why financial peace, that's why I'm so ecstatic about that. How do we use our influence? You know, Good News Club, the influence of those young lives to influence them with the Word of God. The positions of your occupation, the positions of, you might be neighbors with someone. Are you speaking words of truth and words of grace, words of mercy to those people who are coming across your path? The relationships, it can start as, you know, meeting someone at a gas station, fueling, and a relationship could come about where you will have the opportunity. The relationship of a husband and wife, to leverage that relationship to bring God more glory. The ways we serve. So we need to realize our role. We are merely managers. We need to revere our master, and we need to remain focused. And may we all act shrewdly with the things that Jesus has entrusted to you and to me, to bring him the greatest glory and to expand his kingdom, because friends, that's exactly why he's entrusted it to you and to me. We're just managers, just servants. May we all have the understanding of our role with regards to those elements of life which can be used to further the kingdom of God. And may we all have the heart which reveres and honors our King Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And may we all possess the diligence and discipline to remain focused on the ultimate goal, namely to continue to expand the kingdom of God.
Lord, let us be a light unto the world, Lord. Father, let us remember ethically which way that we should be walking, Lord. Let us follow you in all things.
Oh, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship
close this morning. May you and may I truly rise to the challenge of leveraging that which God has entrusted to you and to me, bring Him the greatest possible glory and to expand His kingdom for others to see and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May you and I rise to that challenge, and may you find God, may you find Jesus in the midst of that challenge. May God be your peace and your strength, your mercy and your love, as you and I go in peace.